Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, happy Labor Day weekend to you. Hope that tomorrow you get some time off to spend with your family, spend with some friends. Hope it's a good weekend for you. This is the last holiday of summer, and I'm looking forward to going into the fall, then looking forward to winter. Those are a couple of my favorite times of the year. Let me tell you a story about what happened to me one winter. I had taken my youth group when I was in youth ministry skiing, and so we're in Colorado and enjoying the snow, enjoying skiing, and so we load up to come home, and we've got a couple of 15-passenger vans loaded down, a couple of vehicles that had went up with us, a great big group from our church. And so I'm driving a group of students home, pulling a trailer, and we're going through Monarch Pass. I've got all the luggage in the trailer that I'm pulling in the 15-passenger van. And Monarch Pass, it had snowed a lot through that pass, and it was still snowing, and the snow had gotten packed down. The trucks had come and cleared off the road, and they were running. And so there's these big snow embankments on the side of the road. And we're creeping along. And I don't know how people in Colorado do it. I guess it's because we drive on ice, and so we're scared every time we see anything white. And so I'm just kind of creeping along. Cars are just flying by me in Monarch Pass, going through this through the mountains. And I noticed some movement out of my side mirror, and I'm thinking, okay, here's another car coming up to pass me. But it wasn't a car coming up to pass me. It was the trailer that I was pulling. It didn't come unhooked. It was still connected, but it had sort of decided to pass me, and so it gets up beside, and what begins to happen is the van and the trailer begin spinning round and round, and thank the Lord, we go into the embankment on the inside of the mountain, so we cross what would have been incoming traffic. There was no traffic, thank the Lord, and we go into this embankment, and we're just barely going. I mean, it causes virtually no damage to anything. No one's hurt. But we get stuck in this embankment on the inside, crossing the traffic, and we're facing the opposite direction that we came. And in God's providence, there just happened to be a wrecker about a mile down the road that came, and he pulled us out, and we went on our way. Because of God's providence, there was a rescuer that came and delivered us. Listen, you and I are called to go because Christ is the only hope of rescue for the world. You know, God in his providence, he designed a plan for which men and women, boys and girls can be saved. It is through sending his son to die on the cross, which he did 2,000 years ago, making a way for us to be saved. And he has designed in his providence for you and I to go and take the gospel to people. Let me say it. Maybe in a way that hits close to home, because I think we understand, yeah, it's my job to go and share the gospel, and that's the only way people are to be saved is by embracing the gospel. But let me say it a different way. Everyone you know and love will die and spend eternity in hell apart from Christ reaching down and rescuing them. Everyone you know and love will die and spend eternity separated from all that's good in a literal place called hell, apart from Christ reaching down and rescuing them. You know, today is part two of our go and take the gospel, and I want us to feel the urgency that you and I have of going and taking the gospel. You know, last week we talked about how the harvest is plentiful. That's the words of Christ. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers, they're few. And so Jesus tells us to pray to the Lord of the harvest that workers may go out into the field, because he has ordained it that when the gospel goes out, that men and women, boys and girls will be saved. And we sort of left with this idea that if someone doesn't receive the message, that we are to just sort of shake that responsibility off of us, that it is on them, and then we are to go on and share the gospel in another place. And today what we're going to see in this text at the end of Luke 10, or really the middle of Luke 10, is we're going to see three types of people, and really that their only hope is Christ. Three types of people whose only hope is Christ, so therefore we are to go to them. You guys with me? You know, you understand what we're talking about? Okay, so here's one type of person that we're going to see here that we are to go to. Number one, we see that we are to go to the wicked because their only hope is Christ. So look with me in verse 10. It says, "But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you." Now, doesn't it give you a little bit of hope to know that every person you share with is not going to receive the gospel, we're not going to receive Christ? Let me tell you why that gives me hope, because that pulls pressure off me. That I've got to say every little thing right, I've got to do it, I've got to make every presentation right, I've got to answer every question that they may have right, or they're not going to be saved. Listen, the pressure is off of us, because Christ says that not everyone we go to is going to receive the gospel. Go into its streets and say, verse 11, "Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." So we see that we are to go to the wicked, and you say, well, where do you get that? Well, the fact that Jesus mentions Sodom, that is an Old Testament reference. Okay, now people want to talk about Christ's love and God's love, and listen, he has a love for you, for me, that we can't even wrap our minds around. Like, I am absolutely in agreement that God is love and that Christ is love. But listen, if we're not careful, we divorce from God's character the fact that he is also just. You see, his word makes it very clear that you and I are sinners, that all of us have sinned, every one of us have sinned, and that our sins have to be paid for. And a lot of people, they don't like the God of the Old Testament, or they think that somehow he's changed in the New Testament because they read stories of the Old Testament where God seems mean and he seems angry a lot. And the fact of the matter is, there are times in the Old Testament, and in the New, I would even argue, but there are times in the Old Testament where we see God pour out his wrath on a group of people, and listen, thank the Lord that it's not every single instance that they sin. But there are times that he gives us glimpses of how he treats sin. And so we see this in Genesis, where he destroys the whole world because of sin. We see this with Pharaoh in Egypt, whenever he destroys the firstborn son of everyone in Egypt who doesn't have the blood over their door. And we think, oh, God's great, God's a loving God, and listen, he is, but you go ask the Egyptians how loving God is, and they're going to tell you something different, because they felt his wrath poured upon them. And we see another instance. You can go back and read in the Old Testament, in Genesis, the story of Sodom. Sodom was known for its wickedness. It was known for its sexual perversion. Sodom was known for its abuse. It was a wicked, wicked place. And so God, almost with no warning, just very suddenly destroys Sodom because of their wickedness. Sodom and Gomorrah. You read this in the Old Testament Genesis, because of their wickedness. And I think sometimes we have the tendency to go, at least I'm not wicked. I might sin occasionally, but at least I'm not wicked. I would say that our view of wickedness and God's view are two totally different things. Here's why. Look at what James chapter 2, verse 10 says. It says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in just one point is accountable to the whole law." You know what that tells me? That me, maybe in my itty-bitty sin, because let's face it, I'm a good guy. I'm a preacher. I'm a good guy. And some of you who know me, you're like, right. But listen, you and your goodness, you're no better off outside of Christ than the most wicked person that you can think of. See, Scripture makes it very clear that we are the wicked. And listen, our only hope, those sitting here today, our only hope was the gospel. If you're saved today, it's because of the gospel. Our only hope is the gospel. And so we're commanded to go to the wicked because their only hope is the gospel. And if they reject the gospel, they get hell. In fact, Jesus is going to say that if you go to a place sharing the gospel and they reject the gospel, that Sodom that was destroyed horrifically in a moment is better off on the day of judgment than those who hear the gospel and reject the gospel. We go to the wicked because their only hope is the gospel. Listen, some won't embrace it. Some we go to who are wicked will not embrace the gospel. But we go because some will embrace it and some will be saved. And so the first person, the first group that we see here is the wicked. The second group that we see here is the indifferent. The indifferent. So if you look at verse 13, it says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." Now, if you're not an Old Testament scholar, this again is a reference. This Tyre and Sidon. This is Old Testament references. You read this really strongly in the book of Ezekiel, where the prophet Ezekiel prophesied that Tyre and Sidon would be destroyed in a horrific way because of their sin, because of their idolatry. And listen, they were warned and they were warned and they were warned, but they were indifferent. They were sinful and they knew the consequence that was coming, but they did nothing. And see, unlike Sodom, Tyre and Sidon were warned of the destruction that was to come, but they chose to ignore it. See, they were indifferent. They were indifferent to the grace, to the gospel that was offered to them. You know, there's a Category 4 hurricane that is just devastating the Bahamas right now, and it's about to maybe skim Florida and kind of go up the East Coast. And every time I hear of hurricanes, what I think of is Katrina. Okay, I've gone down there to New Orleans and done mission work on multiple occasions because of Katrina. And I think of the over 1,800 people that died because they stayed in their homes. They stayed in New Orleans when they were warned to go. And listen, there were reasons that maybe some of them couldn't have gone, maybe lack of transportation. But there were a lot of people, and listen, even to this day, lots of people that when the city says to evacuate and the government says to evacuate, they stay. And maybe it's like, well, no one's going to tell me what to do. Or maybe it's like, oh, it's not going to be as bad as they think it's going to be. They're crying wolf. It's not going to be that bad. And over 1,800 people died because they refused to heed the warning. They were indifferent to the warning that was given. In this text here, Jesus points out that if Tyre and Sidon, if they would have seen the miracles that he was doing in Chorazin and Bethsaida, if they would have seen it, they would have repented a long time ago, is what Jesus is saying. They would have repented if they had seen what Jesus was able to do. And he paints the picture that it's going to be more bearable for those in this city that were destroyed for their indifference than for those who hear the gospel and see the gospel at work and choose to remain indifferent towards it. I've kind of tried to highlight this scene. You know, that's that. Where is that? In verse 13, if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Because it paints the picture of seeing God at work and doing nothing. But let me ask, because our responsibility is to go and take the gospel, let me ask this. Who is seeing the gospel at work in you? Who in your work? Who at your school? Who in your neighborhood is seeing the difference that the gospel makes? See, the gospel makes a difference in the way we live our lives. It makes a difference in our marriages. The gospel makes a difference in the way that we parent, in the way that we handle our resources, in what we do for hobbies. See, the gospel makes a difference in all things. who is seeing the gospel at work in you? You see, when Jesus says to go, that causes us to live the gospel publicly in hopes that some will be saved. Some won't embrace the gospel, and that's what Jesus is pointing out here, that those in Chorazin, those in Bethsaida, they didn't embrace the gospel. Some won't embrace the gospel. Some who are indifferent will never embrace the gospel. But you and I go because some will. Some will embrace it. Some who live indifferently will embrace the gospel. So we go. There's a third person here. So we've seen we're to go to the wicked. We're to go to the indifferent. The third, we're to go to the apathetic. The apathetic. And I know you wordsmiths out there, you're saying, well, it doesn't indifferent and apathetic mean basically the same thing? Well, okay, it does. But I want to stretch this out into a third point because there's a third concept. There's a third type consequence here. There's a third group of people here. So I picked the word apathetic. That's very close to indifferent. I'm no Adrian Rogers, okay? Give me a break. Verse 15. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. Now, I mentioned that Sodom has this Old Testament reference to it, that Tyre and Sidon have an Old Testament reference to it, but Capernaum doesn't. Capernaum has no reference. He's not referring to something written long ago. But let me tell you about Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus basically headquartered his ministry. In fact, about half the miracles that we've seen up to this point have happened in the region of Capernaum. And so they see Christ at work. They hear him preach every day. They're able to view it unlike anyone else has ever done. And in the middle of everything that Jesus is doing, they just don't care. All I can compare it to are those of us who come to church week in, week out. Christ has not done anything in us. He's not doing anything in us. We know that to be forgiven of our sins, that we've got to commit our life to Christ, we've got to repent and believe the gospel. But we choose to be apathetic rather than embracing the gospel. See, when we think in terms of wickedness, we think in terms of stuff that goes on out there. When we think in terms of those indifferent to the gospel, we think in terms of those out there. Jesus is pointing, saying very close, that those very close to home that see, that feel, that know, and choose to be apathetic towards the gospel, there's no hope for them. But we are called to go to the apathetic. Listen, not all will be saved, but some will. We go to the apathetic because we believe that it only takes a moment for God to breathe life into a dead heart. And so we're called to go. Go to the wicked, go to the indifferent, go to the apathetic. Now look at verse 16 with me. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Can we just pause for a second and say that if you are here and you've never embraced the gospel, that Christ has never drawn you and saved you. I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about things that you've prayed. I'm not talking about reading scripture. I'm not talking about being baptized. If Christ has never drawn you, and he is in this moment, would you embrace the gospel? Because our only hope, your only hope, my only hope, is that we embrace the gospel. See, last week we were commanded to go because the harvest is plentiful, indicating that Jesus will save those who go and share the gospel. He'll save some, he'll draw some, he will save some. This week we're reminded that not all we share the gospel with will. And if we were to be honest, we would probably say that few of the wicked, few of the indifferent, few of the apathetic embrace the gospel. We would say few of these three types are saved. And if we were to be honest, we would say that it feels like we lose more than we win. Feels like we lose more in culture, in a culture that's pressing in, and us trying to be faithful to the gospel, and us trying to go out and share and being shot down or chickening out. It feels like we lose more than we win. But give me 40 who believe the gospel enough that they're going to go out and share it and live it, rather than 400 who have been inoculated with just enough Jesus that they don't want the whole thing. You give me 40 and we'll change the world. You say, how do you know? Because Jesus changed it with 12. And just a few of us, he'll change Skytook, he'll change Oklahoma, he'll change North America, change the world with just a few of us that go out and live the gospel. Some will be saved when we take the gospel. Now look in verse 17. Look how he ends here. It says, the 72 returned with joy. They returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. What are they doing? They're testifying of what Jesus has done when they go out and take the gospel. So even the demons, even the enemy, even the things that we thought were most prevalent in their attempts to stop us have no effect when we go with the gospel. Now look what Jesus says in verse 18. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. If I were to just sort of paraphrase this, I would say, guys, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're celebrating that even the demons believe. Well, I saw their leader fall like lightning, like that. You guys ain't seen nothing yet. Verse 19, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Let me pause there for just a second. There's three times joy is mentioned. That they return with joy having taken the gospel. That they're rejoicing over the enemy being subject to them. Jesus reminding them, hey, don't rejoice in that. He says the third time he mentions joy here, or the rejoice, is rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Again, rejoice in the gospel. Rejoice that the gospel has been embraced. Now let's read on. Verse 21, in that same hour, he rejoiced. Now, let me pause there. This is one of only two places in the New Testament that it speaks of Jesus rejoicing in something. Understand that Jesus, that one of only two times in the New Testament that Jesus rejoices, he's rejoicing at those who come back having shared the gospel. And notice that we see the Trinity here. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father. They're all there. The God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Listen, he reveals the gospel through the simplest of minds. You don't have to have a PhD to understand and to share and to take the gospel. That the apostles who had no training in the things of God, that God reveals himself to them and allows them to participate. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you've seen. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus is affirming that all the prophets of old, Moses, Elijah that we studied last week, Elisha that we're going to study this week in small groups, all the prophets of the Old Testament, they longed to participate in what these ordinary guys are participating in. And that is the gospel, that Jesus saves, that He calls sinners and sets them free from their sin. That's why he came, and that's what we're invited into. He rejoices when you go share the gospel. He rejoices. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity rejoices when you share the gospel. Now listen, I think we've got to consider that for just a second. Because we think that God's happy with me when I read the Bible. That God's happy with me when I pray. That God rejoices when I give my tithe and offering. That God rejoices when I show up. And listen, certainly He does. But as far as what Scripture takes time to reveal to us, is that His real joy comes when you and I go out and share the gospel. Listen, if you're here today having never repented, turned from your sins, and believed the gospel, you are what Scripture describes as being lost, as being separated from God, as being destined for hell, just like the three types that we saw here. But you can be saved. If Christ is drawing you, embrace the gospel. Embrace Him. You will be saved. Now let me say one last thing to Christians. Because this text is written to us, okay, for our benefit. This text here is written with the command for you and I to go and share the gospel. Can I just say something? Christian, it seems that your joy is tied to gospel proclamation. Okay, hear me out. Because I think a lot of times as Christians, we are angry and we are bitter and we're anxious and depressed and all these things. Listen, could it be that we're not sharing the gospel? That we're not doing the things that Christ has called us to do? Because it seems from the text as if our joy and the joy that Jesus has and gives is tied to gospel proclamation. That's why in verse 17 it talks about them coming back and rejoicing over doing what God had said, overtaking the gospel, and Jesus rejoicing that they did. Listen, this is not an isolated event in Scripture. And so listen, maybe you as a Christian, maybe you found yourself in a season of sin, as we sometimes find ourselves in. Christians are not immune from sin. Maybe you found yourself in a season of sin. Maybe you found yourself in a season of indifference. Maybe you found yourself in a season where you're just apathetic in nature towards things of God. Could it be that you're not sharing the gospel? Because the text seems to indicate that the joy of His followers is tied not to reading the Word. We can do it till we're cross-eyed. Our joy is not tied to praying. We can pray till we're blue in the face. But the text seems to indicate that if we're not going and sharing the gospel, taking it to the lost world, that there'll be a lack of joy. This is not an isolated event in Scripture. Listen to what John writes. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning," talking about Christ, "which we've heard," talking about Christ, "which we've seen with our eyes," or he's talking about Christ, "we've looked upon, we've touched with our hands," concerning the word of life, he's talking about Christ. In the book of John, John will write that in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, he was with God in the beginning. He's just echoing it, saying it a different way here. Verse 2, "The life was made manifest, we've seen it, we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us." He's talking about Jesus here. "That which we've seen, we've heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." Listen to verse 4. Verse 4 is the key here. We are writing these things. We're telling you these things. We're communicating the gospel to you so that our joy may be complete. Christian, if you found yourself in a season where joy has been fleeting from you, it's not a part of your daily description. Could it be that you're not taking the gospel? Because the text indicates that your joy and you taking the gospel are linked. And you can't have one without the other for very long. That's why our mission statement says that we exist to connect people to Jesus. Have you embraced that? We exist to connect people to Jesus. That's our mission statement. His truth, talking about His word. His family, talking about the church body. And His mission, talking about using our gifts to go out and do the same thing with other people. In small groups is that primary strategy. Have you embraced that? Who are you connecting to Jesus? Our strategy is that you'll connect them to your small group so that you can walk with them over time, sharing the gospel, discipling, equipping, so that they'll then go out and do the same thing and joy will increase. Don't let this week go by without you going and sharing the gospel. I promise you, your joy will go through the roof. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you've called us, you've equipped us to go with you to take the gospel. Thank you that you've ordained it in your providence for us to speak the gospel and for men, women, boys, and girls to be drawn to you and be saved. God, thank you that our joy is tied to that. And God, if we were to be honest, some of us might say, maybe that's the reason I feel empty or feel here but not really here or feel disconnected to Christ, feel disconnected to the church. God, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll cement into our souls that our calling is to take the gospel. And that we'll hold that primarily in primary importance in all that we do. We love you and pray these things in Jesus' name.